Father God, Lord, we think about this new heavens and the new earth. And Lord, I don't think we think about it enough. And so may this morning be a time where it is at the forefront of our hearts and minds, and especially in light of what is going on in the world, that Father, this world is not our home. This world is not our final resting place. Father, we look forward to the new heavens and we look forward to the new earth, and of course, heavens being all of your creation, outer space, planets, stars, beyond. Father, we look forward to this. We look forward to living with you and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, eternally. We look forward, God, to having a sinless existence with you, which is what you had intended all along. But Father, going back to the garden, Lord, you gave us the ability to choose and make choices, and of course we chose sin. I say we, Father, because though Adam was the first we, Lord, I would venture to say that any of us might not have done so differently. But of course, sin came into the world, and with sin, death and disease and things like viruses. But Lord, you have overcome, and you sent your Son so that, Lord, we could be forgiven of our sins and that we could have the hope of eternal life with you. Jesus was made a man to live the life that we all live, and yet do it perfectly, righteously, sinlessly, so that he could be the appropriate sacrifice on the cross in our place, that he would take upon himself the wrath meant for us, your wrath against all ungodliness and sin, Father, die on the cross, be buried for 3 days, lying dead in the tomb, Father, until you would resurrect him. He would have resurrection glory, becoming alive, conquering sin and death, and in that, Lord, offering us the hope of eternal life as well. Our own resurrection. A time where, Lord, our bodies will be resurrected to live on the new heavens and in the new earth with Christ himself. Thank you, Lord. Oh, praise you, God. We thank you, praise you, and now want you to have the glory through the preaching and teaching of your word. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, spirit-empowered preaching, but also spirit-empowered listening, God. That you, in that sense, would have your way with us and that we would submit to the truth of your word. And that, Lord, we would have hope, tremendous hope for the new heavens and the new earth. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, at this point, normally we'd have our, like I said, our greeting, and I would go ahead and put on my jacket, and so I don't stand up here feeling strange about it. I'm doing that. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. When Julie and I planned to get married, of course, it was something that we looked forward to tremendously. We started all the planning process, and she was getting, you know, the bride's magazines and doing these kinds of things, and lots of planning going on. And in the planning, I'll be honest and say that we didn't always have a joyful time with all the planning and the ins and outs and whatnot. So some of it was good, but some of it was difficult. And you can imagine too, when people start to plan weddings, there can be all kinds of issues that can come up that kind of try to take away some of the joy of the moment. Sometimes there's even relationship issues or family squabbles or what have you. Our son Jack and Kaylin right now are trying to wade their way through a difficult time as they were to be married on April 18th. Well, the plan is to still actually get married, but not obviously have the ceremony and reception with all of their guests. And these are difficult times and difficult decisions that have to be made. And even in the best of circumstances, you get right up to the point of maybe a wedding day, and sometimes catastrophe can strike or even just bad weather ensues and changes things up. But here's the thing. The day finally does arrive. The day of your wedding, whether it's a big, you know, bang kind of thing and lots of people and all kinds of, you know, fun reception kinds of things and big ceremony and whatnot, or it's small and intimate, one-on-one in the pastor or the justice of the peace or what have you, that moment comes. And you're saying your vows and you're exchanging rings and the bride is being kissed and then you're pronounced man and wife and you realize no matter what we went through to get here, it was worth it. It was worth it. You're now married and it's good for a lifetime. Praise Jesus. Well, friends, as believers, as Christians, we have highs and we have lows, but yet we are always still moving forward towards one goal. And that is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then followed eventually by His new heavens and His new earth. And of course, our eternal state of living with Him in these new heavens and new earth. I have a PowerPoint. Let's see. Can we go ahead and get the PowerPoint up there, guys? I have to drop. Oh, yeah. Oh, okay. We're getting a PowerPoint up there. It's one I showed you a few weeks back. But it has kind of our end times events, starting with the rapture of the church, which is Jesus comes to the clouds and raptures first of the dead in Christ will rise first, and then followed by those that are believers in Christ, and everybody will go to be with the Lord. And that's resurrected bodies, bodies being put back together, bodies being recreated. And then, of course, that kind of kicks things off, and then we go into the tribulation time. There's a 7-year period of tribulation. At the end of that, during that time is when the Antichrist steps in. Excuse me. And starts doing his thing. And then, of course, at the end of that 7 years, Jesus returns now bodily to the earth. And he ends up throwing Satan into the pit. And of course, does battle with those that are against him and ushers in the 1,000-year millennial reign. Then, at the end of that, Satan is returned for a brief period of time, and then Christ takes him. Everyone that did not believe, that has been an enemy of Christ, who is, say, in hell at that time, are put into the lake of fire. Satan's in the lake of fire. All of hell is in the lake of fire. Certainly the Antichrist, the false prophet, etc., and all those who would go against Christ and would not believe and would rebel against him. Then Jesus makes all things new and he recreates the heavens and earth into the new heavens and earth, and we live for him for all eternity. So now in 2 Peter 3, verses 11 to 13 this morning, we are picking up from where we left off 3 weeks ago. And then, gang, you can probably jump off that slide, or maybe it's still there with me in the picture, or what have you, however you want to do there. But we're picking up and talking about the day of the Lord. That's what we have been talking about. Here's a quick recap of what we learned previously about the day of the Lord from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. First, the day of the Lord is an expression used especially by the Old Testament prophets to signify a time in which God actively intervenes in history, primarily for the purpose of judgment. That is not to say it's not also an expression used in the New Testament, as we see in 2 Peter 3:10, where we read, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." Secondly, we also learn that the phrase, the day of the Lord, can refer to that single day when Jesus literally returns to earth, known as his second coming, but it can also refer to this whole timetable that I showed you on that PowerPoint of end times events, beginning with the rapture and carrying all the way through the eternal state, or at any point along this timeline can be called the day of the Lord. What will tell us how the phrase is being used, if it's being referred to a specific point of time, would be the context. Context is, say it with me in your living rooms, king, right? For instance, in verse 10, since the day of the Lord is compared to coming like a thief in the night, it means unexpectedly. And so it could be referring to the rapture or the second coming, but then since it also talks about the heavens and earth passing away and being destroyed by fire, Peter is obviously jumping ahead to the end of the eschatological timeline. That's your $5 theological word. Eschatology just refers to end times events. Right before Jesus recreates the new heavens and earth, which ushers in the eternal state. In other words, Peter is really referring to the whole end times timeline when he here is speaking about the day of the Lord. Thirdly, we learn that Peter is primarily concerned with the day of the Lord in the sense of judgment. That's what he's been talking about, going back to verse 3, and the mockers scoffing about Jesus' supposed return. He points out how they completely miss God's judgment by way of the flood, how things are going to go with the present heavens and earth, which are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So this day of the Lord, in verses 10 through 12, is primarily about judgment. Now, fourthly, what about this judgment? Well, we learn the fact that God's sin-cursed creation will be destroyed in favor of recreating something new and thereby sinless. Perfect creation once again. But of course, in order for this to happen, this all has to occur when? Well, on our timeline, we have what we call that final judgment, the great white throne judgment of Jesus, when all of those who have rejected Christ and because of this have rejected Father God are thrown into the lake of fire for eternal punishment. Meaning all sin has been judged, all sin has been cast out, death is no more. Peter, however, doesn't leave things here with the final destruction of the current heavens and earth. You think, yeah, what a downer that would be, huh? No, friends. He wants his readers to understand what this all means for them in the future, but also what it means for them in the here and now. He then also shares with them what glorious event comes next, and because of that, how they should be thinking and acting. For instance, your boss expects you to work, right? If he or she were to find you messing around and playing games on your, you know, company computer, spending way too much time at the water cooler, or not getting assignments done in a timely fashion, you know that a consequence would be forthcoming. Likewise, you also know that your boss loves to reward hard work. So knowing both of these things should spur you on towards working diligently, efficiently, giving your all, even 110%, as we like to say, so as to avoid consequences, but also gain reward. And this is Peter's point coming up here in our verses today. Knowing what we know, friends, should spur us on in certain ways so as to avoid consequences, but also to gain reward. And what is it we need to know? Look with me at verse 11. Now, I know verse 11 and 12 we talked about a couple weeks ago, but very briefly. So we're going to go ahead and use these as our kickoff verses to get to 13. Peter writes this, "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Amen. This is exactly where our focus needs to be. What an appropriate passage for us to be preaching and learning at a time like this. So it seems that Peter here is almost asking a question. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? And yet most translations don't have a question mark there. The reason for this is because it's not so much a question really, but a rhetorical device that's actually an exclamation. Hence you see that exclamation mark at the end of the sentence to read this way. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? Exclamation mark. In other words, there's some crazy, serious stuff that's going to happen to the world as we know it. As Peter has said, and we've been talking about, going back to verse 7, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire. They will, friends, pass away, be destroyed, burnt with fire and intense heat. We see that in 11 and 12. John, in his first letter, comments in 1 John that the world is passing away, and also its lusts. Then in his book of Revelation, John reports, and every island fled away and the mountains were not found. In Revelation 16:20. Then in Revelation 20 and verse 11, he says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And then finally, after the great white throne judgment, he writes this in Revelation 21:1, the first heaven and the first earth, that's our current heaven and earth, passed away. They're gone. Therefore, knowing what we know about the final destruction of this current heaven and earth, the inevitable destruction, what sort of people should we be? How should we be conducting ourselves? And remember that the final judgment and destruction is not against us as believers. It is God's judgment against unbelievers and the sin that has been in the world. Christians will ultimately be protected from God's judgment and destruction. Amen? You can say amen at home. Amen. This being said, the question again is, what sort of people should we be? Well, we're going to ask that of ourselves anyway. Now, we could say this right off the bat, different from the world. We're to be different from the world. And here's the thing, folks. We have to remember that you and I are not a part of this world's system. We are strangers and aliens here in this life, says Peter in 1 Peter 2:11. Our citizenship is in heaven, says Paul in Philippians 3:20. I often read the following quote by Puritan Thomas Watson at funerals that I preside over, reminding folks. He said this, the world is but a great inn where we are to stay a night or two and be gone. What madness it is to set our heart upon our inn as to forget our home. Go ahead and keep your bookmark there in 2 Peter and turn back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 9, the context here is Paul speaking of how our sin-cursed earthly bodies long to be glorified and living in God's kingdom, and how while we're at home in the body, this physical body, then of course we are absent from the Lord, but we would prefer to be absent from the body and at home with the Lord. And then we get to verse 9. Of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Let me just put in some parentheses here and say, how is it we are to be pleasing to Him? Well, our text of 2 Peter 3:11 says, in holy conduct and godliness. Picking up in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So you see, friends, there is another reason for holy conduct and godliness while we wait, because they offer us eternal rewards instead of, as 1 Corinthians 3, verses 14 and 15 tell us, a loss of reward. So what about this holy conduct and godliness? Well, go ahead and turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. This is in verses 14 to 16. We see that this concept isn't anything new from Peter. He's been talking about holiness. He's been talking about holy conduct since this first letter. Look at chapter 1 of 1 Peter in verse 14. Peter says this, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves. Also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And of course, referring to the Lord God, God speaking that. And this is Peter quoting Leviticus in chapter 11, 19 and 20. Now, as we've said many times before, the word holy is hagios. It means set apart. It means sanctified or consecrated, as in devotion or service to God. Also, it can mean chaste and pure, as in sharing in God's purity and abstaining from earthly defilement. It can also be to be morally pure, upright, blameless in heart and life, virtuous. And of course, this can only happen for those who are under the influence of God's Holy Spirit, that is, Christians, meaning true believers. And conduct simply referring to your behavior. It's a Christian's life that's made up of actions. We don't normally just, you know, sit here not doing anything or speaking anything, although it kind of seems that way right now with our stay-at-home order. But no, we are people of action. We are people of words. And so it's about our behavior. The two then together becomes a life of action set apart in devotion and service to the Lord. In Ephesians 4:1, Paul calls it walking in a worthy manner. And what about godliness? Well, Peter's already mentioned godliness a few times in 2 Peter. First in chapter 1, verse 3, when he said, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Then, three verses later in verse 5, he talks about applying all diligence to your faith and supplying things like moral excellence. And then in verse 6, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness. So friends, if holy conduct is more kind of behavior and action oriented, then godliness is more about devotion and piety towards God. You might say well-directed reverence that then finds its place alongside holy conduct as an action. And while both of these are obviously directed at God first and foremost, for us to be pleasing to Him, one of the ways this plays out is how our holy conduct and godliness is seen and experienced by the world at large, by us coming in contact with the world. And I know right now we've been told not to have contact, well, in the sense of that physical contact. But this is where I've encouraged you on some of the videos I posted too, that we need to stay in touch with one another. And you can use social media to stay in touch with other people, because it's a time right now where people are asking a lot of questions and people want answers. And man, it's one of those times where spiritually speaking, we need to be ready with those answers. We need to be ready to speak about the hope that is within us. even if it's on the phone or it's online or it's on, you know, Facebook or whatever with folks. Part of your motivation in this is the fact that there will be, or there will come a day when the earth and its people will be judged and they will receive the very real sentence of eternal torment in the lake of fire. And friends, this should grieve us. And it should cause us to want to demonstrate to the world changed lives by way of your holy conduct and godliness. Our prayer should be that this causes others out there in the world to stop and take notice of our lives and to give us an opportunity for the gospel so that we can warn them of the impending doom, but also to encourage them that there is a way out. There is a way to be free of the consequences of their sin. There's a way to not have death, but yet have life, eternal life, forgiveness of sins. Because the truth is, there will come a day when not only the current heavens and earth are to be destroyed, but apart from Christ, they will be found guilty in God's court. And they will be sentenced to an eternity of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And again, friends, we have to be at the ready. You have to be at the ready to share that hope that is within you and tell them about the fact that God loves them, so He sent His Son Jesus to die in their place, that they could have forgiveness of sins because of that they would trust in His sacrifice being sufficient, and that He didn't stay dead but went into the ground and 3 days later rose from the dead. And because He rose from the dead, they too will rise from the dead. They too will be glorified and live eternally with Him. This is the gospel that we have to share with them, that they are called to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a third thing that Christians are to be doing. We're going to go back to our 2 Peter chapter 3. We have, of course, holy conduct, godliness. And then in verse 12, we're to be looking for and hastening the coming day of God. Well, why is that? Well, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat, says verse 12. Now, this is an interesting verse because you say, well, why is the total destruction and burning up of the current heavens and earth with fire something to look forward to and hasten? I kind of, you know, like the earth and the beauty of it, et cetera, et cetera. And well, we talked about the fact that Jesus will not set up His eternal kingdom until every last person that God desires to be saved is saved. And this is why verse 9 speaks of God's patience towards unrepentant sinners, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And then after that, God will judge the living and the dead. So, okay, let's kind of summarize a little bit. Here's what we know. And we can go back to our timeline if the guys have the ability to put it up for a second, fine. If not, that's okay too. But on our timeline, when Jesus returns, He makes war with His enemies and they are destroyed. He tosses Satan into the abyss for 1,000 years as Christ rules and reigns physically here on earth. After that 1,000 years, Satan is let out of the pit for a short time to try and deceive the nations until Jesus throws him into the lake of fire along with all enemies of God. This again we call the Great White Throne Judgment. Well, that's what Scripture calls it. And then Jesus will destroy and burn with fire and heat the current heavens and earth in favor of something better, which we're going to get to here in a sec. Excuse me. Standing here is that because of all this, we should be looking forward to Jesus' return. We should be actively sharing the gospel so that God's elect get saved, thus avoiding his condemnation and wrath for all eternity. And with every saved person, we move closer and closer to Jesus' return and, friends, the glories that are going to follow. In this sense, we hasten the day. The word there, the Greek word is speudo. And I was thinking about this. It almost sounds like speed. We hasten it. Come quickly. Yes, folks, God uses your holy conduct and godliness along with your prayers, as in praying for God's kingdom to come, to actually bring about Jesus' coming in an expedient way. I mean, this is remarkable. Again, it's how God uses His people, how God uses the prayers of His people, how God uses the conduct and behavior of His people. Now, we see something similar here in Acts chapter 3. You can go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 3 in verses 19 to 20. Acts 3, 19 to 20. This is Peter, and it's been the day of Pentecost, and he's preaching a second sermon. It's either on the same day or right after the day of Pentecost. And he says this in Acts chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come. See, friends, there's that understanding that yes, we are looking forward to the times of refreshing. We want these times of refreshing to come. They may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you. Because again, Jesus isn't coming back until every last person that God desires to be saved is saved. That He may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things. That's what we're longing for. That's what we're waiting for. This restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from ancient time. We're going to see this in just a sec. How, yes, these are all promises from the past that are good for the future in a prophetic sense about the new heavens and the new earth. And it can all be summed up by John's exclamation at the end of his revelation, in Revelation 22:20, when he says, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Actually, he says, "Come, Lord Jesus." I added the last "come" at the end there. Yes, according to our verse 12, we hasten the coming day of God with our holy conduct and godliness. Oh, whoa, 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 whoa. Okay, wait a minute. I can hear some of you saying out there, wait a minute. Because what happened to God's sovereignty and Him knowing exactly when the day of the Lord will come? Because, Pastor, this sure sounds like you're saying that we have the ability to change or hasten that day. Well, I'm not saying it, friends. I'm telling you what the Scripture says here. And yes, of course, God knows the end from the beginning. All the days of the earth's history are appointed and ordained by God. But He also uses your holy conduct, your godliness, your prayers in the outworking of His preordained plan, in the sense that He knows what His people are going to do. Even the free will actions of His people are foreordained by Him. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 46. You need to see this. It's important. Isaiah 46. Again, we're considering God's sovereignty and yet the actions of His people being foreordained by Him. In Isaiah 46, beginning in verse 9. Again, Isaiah speaking on behalf of the Lord says, "Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me," declaring, here it is, the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, "My purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it." So God, even in telling us to hasten the coming day of Christ, it's all still within the context of His plan, His foreordained, preordained plan for the world. Lamentations in chapter 3, verses 37 to 38, Jeremiah says, who is there who speaks and it comes to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? The implied answer, no one, nothing, unless the Lord has commanded to it. Verse 38, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? Right? Now, this is not to be misunderstood that God in any way, shape, or form is the author of sin. Frankly, it's human beings that are the author of sin in that regard, going back to Adam and Eve and sin coming into the world. But yes, God is in control. People keep asking, well, what about this coronavirus? How could this good and loving God, you know, allow this coronavirus to go forth? Well, it's really because of man and our sin that there is death and disease in the world at all. And these things will play out. And God still, though, is in control. And when do you see God acting? I'll tell you when you see God acting in this coronavirus, doing all the remarkable and incredible things to ensure that more people don't have the virus or more people don't die, or that the protection that He is offering so many of our workers, healthcare workers or otherwise. God is very much alive and doing well with this. In fact, friends, we would not want to experience this coronavirus apart from God being in the world. In any case, He continues in Proverbs 16, verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord, right? So you can cast a lot, kind of that thing, and try to come up with what you want to have happen, but the decision is from the Lord. In Proverbs 16, 9, the mind of man plans his way, but who directs his steps? The Lord does. We can have these great laid plans, right? But God is ultimately the one that's going to direct our steps. Ephesians 1:11, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, not our will. So friends, I know the understanding of God's sovereign will and human responsibility at times could sound kind of contradictory, but they're not. They truly are not. These are two biblical truths that we have to hold in tension with one another. The truth is, God has designed it such that people will make free will decisions that carry out His sovereign plan. With the accent here in 2 Peter 3, verse 12, being on what believers can do to hasten the coming day of God. And by the way, the day of God, also known as the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, these are all synonymous with one another. All right, so we got to get back to our text in 2 Peter. There is another reason for our holy conduct and godliness and looking for and hastening the return of Christ. Because when He returns and He's ready to burn up the current heavens and earth, it is to make way for something new. It's to make way for something glorious. Glorious and new. Look at verse 13 of 2 Peter chapter 3. But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, let's first ask, where do we find this promise? Well, back in Isaiah 65, 17, for instance. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. Or Isaiah 66, verse 22. I'm going to go quickly here. You can write these down if you're taking notes. For just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make, will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. Go ahead and turn, though, to Revelation 21. This is a great, incredible passage that many of you are familiar with. Revelation 21, right at the beginning there, verses 1 to 5, it's John coming in the course of this revelation, now seeing and experiencing from God the new heaven and the new earth. And here's what he sees. Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And He who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And He said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. Amen. Go ahead. You can say it there in your living room. Amen. Amen indeed. Now, friends, because we're getting close to the end of our time, here's the deal. Next week, we are going to talk extensively about what this new creation specifically will be like. That's going to be exciting. I'm so looking forward to that. But Peter gives us a glimpse in the last part of verse 13 when he says, But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Righteousness literally means to move in a straight line, thus to live or act in a right way. It certainly signifies things like justice and truth, certainly God's justice and truth. One of my favorite resources, a complete word study dictionary of the New Testament, says this about righteousness, quote, in both the Old Testament and New Testament, righteousness is the state commanded by God and standing the test of His judgment, end quote. So we, friends, being made in the image of God, are to bear His righteousness. And furthermore, God judges all of us according to His righteous standard. Thankfully, as believers indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we can put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. Friends, we are given God's very own righteousness, that which we could never produce. It is Him who supplies. Now, since God is the standard for believers, the righteousness of God means the righteousness which belongs to God or to oneself from God or God-like righteousness. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, we are told to pursue God's righteousness, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In James chapter 1, verse 20, James has us striving for God's righteousness by showing us how we, frankly, fail to achieve it. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Napoleon once said that God is on the side of the strongest battalion. No, he got that wrong. You see, because God is on the side of righteousness. Because God is righteous. Napoleon is actually disproved by Scripture over and over, such as when Abraham took 318 men and defeated four kings and their armies. Gideon, with his 300 dedicated men, defeated an army of thousands. David, a shepherd boy, untrained for war and armed with only a sling, killed a 9-foot-tall giant. Now, regarding a future righteousness, Isaiah 32, verses 16 to 17, this is a prophetic passage that speaks of the glories to come. It says, Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness will abide in the fertile field. And the work of righteousness will be peace, and the service of righteousness, quietness, and confidence forever. In 2 Corinthians 3:9, Paul compares the ministry of the law with the ministry of righteousness, when he says, For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. The ministry of condemnation, referring to, again, the law. It condemns. And yet it was glorious because it was God's law. And yet the ministry of righteousness abounds in glory. Then chapter 6, verse 14, Paul says that here's the context. It's understood as the opposite of lawlessness. He says, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship is light with darkness? The implied answer, none. They're as far away as they can be. But of course, friends, the new heavens and the new earth will be made in righteousness, meaning completely free from sin, completely free from death. The way God originally planned and created the universe back in Genesis 1. Hey, you want to get a taste of an earth where righteousness dwells? Check this out with me. Go back to Isaiah 11. This is just such a cool passage. Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. This section in my Bible, they have a little heading over it. The heading's not actual scripture, but the heading says, the righteous reign of the branch being the Lord Jesus Christ, and his reign being his millennial kingdom reign, that thousand-year reign on earth after he returns, which is really going to be a foretaste of his final recreation of the new heavens and new earth. Look at verse 6 of Isaiah 11. This is some cool stuff here. He says, and the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat. Get it, friends? They're normally enemies, but now they are friends, if you will. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little boy will lead them. Also, the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child will put his hand in the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Then in that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, the root of Jesse being, of course, Christ, and his resting place will be glorious. That is just a hint, a little picture of what's to come in the millennial kingdom, but then also in the future new heavens and new earth. And as 2 Peter 3 verse 13 says, this is what we as Christians are looking for, longing for, desiring, craving, and expecting, this new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells, because it is a promise of God. And God makes good on all of his promises, friends. This is why we say with John, come, Lord Jesus. Come! Because we know he makes good on his promises. Now, loved ones, as we close out this morning, let this thought spur you on in your holy conduct and godly living. Peter's exhortation to his readers is so their daily conduct, your daily conduct, would be consistent with your hope. That we would indeed practice what we preach. That we would back up what we say we believe about God's plan for the future with our words and deeds now. Wouldn't our holy conduct and godliness just be a tremendous testimony for those out there in the world of the hope that is within us? Hebrews 6, verses 11 and 12, the author of Hebrews says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Let us not be sluggish. Let us not be sluggards for the hope that is within us. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He, Jesus, appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is, and everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. This is what we are to be doing now with our hope fixed on Him, purifying ourselves, holy conduct, godliness, hastening the coming day of God. I'm going to pray here for us, friends, and then we're going to close with one last song. And that'll be Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word of truth, and especially an apropos word in the times in which we are living, that, Father, we would, Lord, not be so entrenched in the world that we forget our home, the home of heaven and eternal life with Christ, the new heavens and the new earth. So, Father, we ask and pray for You to hasten that day, and may we play a part in that with holy conduct and godliness and Lord, the gospel, and right now at this time during this whole virus pandemic, Lord, to continue to share Christ with others and to share hope with others, and Lord, to give people the answer to some of their questions about what's going on and why these things would be allowed to take place and happen. But Lord, again, we know You're on Your throne. And there is actually so much You are currently doing in this world. We wouldn't want to be going through this pandemic without You being in control, Lord. It would be infinitely worse. But the fact is, the sin and death is in the world, and it will play out and play through until Jesus returns. That's just the fact of what Your word tells us. Father, we pray for those that have yet to put their faith, hope, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would do so even as we are praying right now. And Lord, we again think of our brother Ron Snyder and ask for your love and Your tender mercies that are new every morning, and Your grace upon grace for he and his family. We pray all of this in Your Son Jesus' name. Amen.